And I want you to turn with me, if you would, for the sake of time, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I am a little bit heavy set, to be polite. My doctor calls me obese. So some of us deal with weight problems. I've tried various weight issues, dietary issues over the years. A few years ago, a man came to me and he said, "Larry, you need to try the Limburger cheese and onion diet." And so you eat the Limburger cheese and raw onion every day for three meals, and you eat that. And I said, "Well, does it work?" He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Well, my friends came to me and said, you know, at a distance, you look thinner." Nobody wanted to get closer. But I heard about a young man, a young single man, that was overweight like myself, and he went to his pastor to get some advice as far as how he might lose some weight and so forth. So his pastor lovingly counseled with him, heard him, read some scripture to encourage him and pray for him. And then the pastor said to the young man, he said, "I want you to be dressed and ready to go with me, ready to go at 9 o'clock in the morning." And so the young man said, "Okay." And so he left the pastor's office. And at 9 o'clock the next morning, the young man's doorbell rang. When he opened the door, here was a young, very beautiful, vivacious looking young lady dressed in track gear and running gear. And she said, "My pastor sent me and told me that if you could catch me, we could get married." And she started running. He started running after her. And of course, she outran him and he didn't catch her. But come the next morning at 9 o'clock, his doorbell rang again. Same young lady dressed in the same apparel. And she said, "My pastor sent me to tell you that if you can catch me, we can get married." And she started running. He started running after her. To make a long story short, this went on for a month. She'd show up at 9 o'clock. Each morning, he'd get a little closer to catching her. And knowing, according to pastor's promise, that if he caught her, they'd get married. And so he knew this particular morning, after a month, that he was gonna catch her. This was going to be the morning. This was going to be the day. But the end result was, at the end of the month, he had not yet caught her, but he lost 50 pounds just chasing her, you know. And so it was working. And so he knew when this young lady showed up at his doorstep this particular morning, after a month, he lost 50 pounds. He was gaining on her every day. He knew this was going to be the morning. And so the doorbell rang at 9 o'clock, and he knew who was going to be there. He opened up the door, and here was a very heavy set young lady dressed in track clothes. And she said, "My pastor sent me and told me to tell you that if I can catch you, we can get married." And he started running, and she started chasing him, right? So it's a matter of motivation. It's a matter of what motivates you to lose your weight, all right? 1 Kings chapter 17. I told the pastor last night, praying about the message, I want to preach a message this morning on three knots in the prophet's tale. And here in 1 Kings chapter 17, there's the story about the prophet Elijah, and one of the greatest prophet of all time. And it's also connected with a widow woman. And as we read in the story, in the back up to where I'm going to begin reading with verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17, this woman was about to die. Famine was all in all the land of Israel. She was preparing to make her very last dinner. And the prophet had already announced that there was going to be famine in the land. And so now you find that God, in verses 8 and 9, with that being the setting, gives this instruction. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him," that being Elijah, "saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Interesting, isn't it? Concerning the prophet Elijah, many of us as Bible students recognize him as one of the most outstanding of all the Old Testament prophets. Someone has said that there are two sorts of Bible prophets in the Old Testament. They're the prophets of deeds, and they're the prophets of words. Of the prophets of words, the greatest unquestionably would be Isaiah. And most of us believe that the prophet that performed the greatest deeds and miracles was none other than the prophet Elijah, having been evidenced as a man greater, no man greater than Elijah. So Elijah is now introduced to this poor widow woman. But consider that God had appointed that poor widow woman to provide for the man of God. It would probably have been much easier for Elijah if God had commanded him to provide for the widow woman, but instead the other way around occurs. Herbert Lockyer, the Bible commentator, says concerning widows of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that were looked upon as being very vulnerable in that hostile society. He said a lot of widows in Bible time from the earliest times wore distinctive garments so they'd be identified in society. They were generally looked upon as being precarious. They were deprived of their husband and their protector. A widow woman was exposed to all sorts of mean actions and extortions, and hence laws to protect the widows in Bible time were established to protect and uphold her. So it is into that situation as to where the prophet and the widow woman come in contact. And here you find in the story we're about to read that God changes the widow's negatives into positives. He moves this widow woman from poverty to plenty. He brings her from anxiety to assurance. And Elijah the prophet comes from Cherith. With the wantonness of Zion, he leaves behind to come to the widow of Zarephath. Now, if you're a person that marks your Bible respectfully, and if you want to do this, it'll hurry up my message. And but if you'll mark your Bible accordingly, I want you to notice the little word "not" that's given three times in our text. If you'll notice, first of all, come down to verse 12 with me, where you find that little three-letter word "not" in verse 12 of our text. And she said, that being the widow woman, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not." Okay, underline the word "not" there if you would. Then if you drop on down to verse 13, the second "not" in the prophet's tale is in verse 13. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And then if you'll drop all the way down to verse 16, again, if you're a person that underlines or marks things in your Bible, in verse 16, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Can I pause for prayer with you? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of scripture we've already heard read by the men of the church this morning. And Lord, we pray that you might allow this little bit of time that I have to for me to properly utilize this time to lift up the Savior and to look concerning this wonderful, miraculous deed that Elijah was allowed of God to perform. So bless, we pray now. Help us, Lord, to honor and please you, and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, first of all, in verse 8 through 12, this first "not" in beginning of verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," that being Elijah, "saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which is beyond, belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, that I may go in and dress it for me, for my son, that we may eat it and die." This widow woman is a woman of faith. God knew her. God says to his prophet, "Go to that widow woman of Zarephath." So he knew, God knew her, and she knew God. And she was going to be the communicant to indeed provide the needs of the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah, as you read in the story here, like many of us preachers, he arrived at the widow woman's house hungry and thirsty. That's kind of tradition for preachers, isn't it? And he says, indeed, "Fetch me a little water," there in verse 10. Now, I could almost hear this widow woman, who obviously by the Bible description was very limited in what she had available, breathe a sigh of relief when he asked for nothing more than just a cup of water. She perhaps was thinking, "Boy, I'm glad he didn't ask me to cook him anything. I'm glad he didn't ask for any biscuits. I'm glad he didn't ask for anything I'd have to make. He's just asking for a cup of water." But then the conversation goes on there in verse 11. But he said, "And bring me a morsel of bread." So that temporary sigh of relief about nothing more than water was absorbed in the matter that now the prophet was asking for, a morsel of bread. And she says, I have not a cake. I don't even have a biscuit. Now keep in mind, when she refers to a cake, she was referring to those little flat flitter biscuits that indeed they called cakes in Bible times. And she said, I don't even have a biscuit available to offer you. It's drastic circumstances. But one writer said, God knew of the widow and of her extremity. And as the prophet comes to her now, God hears the scraping of the bottom of the meal barrel. She said, I have but a handful of meal in the bottom of my barrel, and that's all the more that I have. I can almost, Pastor Madonna, hear this woman scraping that container where she kept her flour, where she kept her meal, and scraping it to get all of the meal, all of that little bit that was left, to get every bit of it. Kind of like those of you that have teenagers, when you go to the shelf for peanut butter and you open it up and find out your teenager's been there before you have, and they've emptied the container, and all that's left is a little bit up around the rim, and you take your knife and you scrape to get that little bit out. If you can allow that to be applied to this truth, this woman was desperately wanting to provide what the prophet had asked and what God had required of her. But she said, all I have is just that little bit of meal. There's a part of the story I must insist that you notice with me. In these verses that we read here in verse 12, I want you to notice there are three containers of various items, because these play an important part in the rest of the story. Notice the first container. She says, I have a barrel. A barrel of meal, but a barrel. And then she said, secondly, I have a cruse, which was a small bottle where they kept their olive oil in Bible days. And she said, I have a cruse, a little small container, and it has in that little cruse just a little bit of oil. But notice the third container, which is of vital importance. And she said, other than that, all I have is a handful. All I have is a handful of flour. All I have, prophet, is a handful of meal. All she had in her hand was a handful of meal. What's in your hand? If you go back and you look concerning Bible characters of Bible time, you might even ask the question to Abraham, Abraham, what's that in your hand? And Abraham would say, why, Lord, it's a knife. I'm ready to sacrifice my son in Mount Moriah. Or he might say to Noah, Noah, what's that in your hand? And Noah would say, well, Lord, it's a hammer. You've commissioned me to build an ark, so I've got a hammer in my hand. You might ask the question, Moses, what's that in your hand? And he'd say, Lord, it's nothing but a shepherd's rod. And the Lord said, if you throw that shepherd's rod down, it'll turn into the mighty power of God for the leadership and the division, for the leadership and leadership concerning God's people. He might have said to David, David, what's that in your hand? And David said, why, Lord, it's just a little old shepherd boy slingshot. But he used that to kill a giant. Or to the lad in the New Testament, when he said to that little lad before he got to the Lord, and he said, Lord, what does that little lad have? And the little lad said, Lord, I don't have anything really, but five loaves and two fishes. That was used to feed 5,000. The matter now of the widow of Zarephath says, I have only a handful of meal. What's in my hand is a little bit of meal. And in every one of those cases, you know what was connected was? All that was needed was for that handful of meal to be given over to God. All that was needed was for those who had those items in their hands to give what they had to what God had provided for them. You and I have something in our hand that God can use, that God wants us to yield to him. I heard in a missions conference some years ago, said by a missionary, God will not give you what's in his hand until you give him what's in yours. God will not open up the very portals of heaven and give you what's in his hand, what indeed he can and is able to supply for you and I, until you give him what's in yours. So the have not of the cake. But notice that second have not there in verse 13. And the prophet said to her, as the Lord thy God liveth, she said, I have not a cake. But in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first. Fear not, make me a little cake first. I don't know, I've got Bible scholars before me this morning. that maybe don't have the same relationship here. I've read this story over the years, and I've always kind of come away with a bad taste concerning Elijah's demand. I thought, how dare this preacher make a demand of him first when this woman was ready to die? Why me first, Elijah? Why did you have to be first? And I, for a long time, have to admit to you, as a Bible student, I didn't have it fully reconciled in my mind as to why Elijah said, make me a little cake first. That seems rather presumptuous, doesn't it? But what he wanted this woman to learn was that God had to be first. He was God's servant. It wasn't that he as a man wanted to be made first, but it was because he wanted her to make God first, to yield to God that little bit that she had. He knows from personal experience, but not by secondhand stories, that God comes through and God delivers and God does what he says we will do. When he gives you and I the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a real promise? And he says to this widow of Zarephath, fear not. Elijah's advice to the widowed woman, make me a cake first. Do the routine first, but make me first a little cake. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we see the have not there in verse 12. We see the fear not in the prophet's story in verse 13. But I want you to notice verse 14 and 16. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, a barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail till the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. God fulfills his promise. She gave the little, and God gave her in abundance. The barrel of meal wasted not. So the widow woman gave her all. She gave everything she had. And in doing so, making God first and making him her first concern, God made her need his first concern to provide for. The commentator Jameson Frosson Brown said, for the one meal afforded him, God, by miraculous increase of the little, of that little meal, of that little bit of stock, afforded many days for her. She was preparing to live one more day to fix her last meal, to fix that meal and bake one little cake so that she and her son wouldn't die. She was planning to live one more day, and yet the Bible says she lived many days because God provided for her. That widow woman met God in her kitchen, and she looked into that barrel of meal, and she found meal. She looked into that cruse of oil, and she found oil. And morning and evening, day in and day out, for 3 years, she witnessed the manner of God providing for her. It says the barrel of meal never wasted. That means that it was never empty. It was never overflowing, but it was always there. It was always full. It was always provided. The cruse that held the oil was always full. Every day that she would go to the cruse of oil, no matter how much she used, at the end of the day, it was still full because God had given the promise. Excuse me, Charles Spurgeon said, there never was more in the barrel than there was at the first. There was a handful at night and a handful the next morning, but there never were two handfuls, and there never was a time when the barrel never filled, and yet it never emptied. Spurgeon said, the store was little, but it was always sufficient for the day. I want to give you this, and then I am closing. She said, all I have is a handful of meal in verse 12. And may I just give you this to contemplate, if you would, today. It all depends for you and I as children of God on whose hand it is that is full. It just so happened that the hand that was full in Elijah's case and with the widow of Zarephath, that the hand that was full was God's hand. God could easily have filled the barrel to the top and running over, but instead he used his hand to fill it up daily. He did not do as man might have expected, but God let that widow and her son, as well as God's prophet, feed on that provision from day to day. And literally, if you pardon a homespun Pennsylvania saying, they literally lived the rest of their life from hand to mouth. But it was from God's hand to their mouth. It was from God's provision. Whose hand do you want full? You know, it's kind of like the kid going in to the candy store and buying candy and saying that you can get a handful of jelly beans for a given amount of money. And the little child can reach down in that hand, that bin of jelly beans, and come up with just a little bit. But if the child is wise, he's going to say, hey, Daddy, come over here and you get your handful of those jelly beans for the same price. I'm saying you and I have something in our hand. If we give it to God, God's going to give it back to you in abundance. God will be no man's debtor. You cannot outgive God. From God's hand to your mouth is that provision. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, this story has been told over and over and over again. And yet it's one of those living stories that seems as though that the more we read it and the more we study it, the greater it becomes. And Lord, I just pray if there'd be a precious one here today that has never accepted that greatest of all that God has provided, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord. If we were to ask the question of what's in your hand, Lord, our Lord would have to say nail scars. The nail scarred hands on the Calvary's cross purchased redemption for the lost soul. The man or woman, that teenager, that visitor, that regular attender that's here today that's never been saved, that's never been born again, has not experienced the rich abundance of God's grace. And Lord, also for believers here today who may be going through a time of testing, a time of trial, maybe going through a time of financial or physical reverse, Lord, help us to encourage them to look to God for his provision, not look to within themselves, for that meal barrel will only fail, but God's hand will continue to provide as we look to him. Honor your word, we pray, especially the one without Christ. Save that soul today. Encourage the believer, Lord, to be obedient as the widow Zarephath was. And we'll give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Pastor.